Well, it's been a good summer. I've really enjoyed our preaching series, and I've been challenged a lot by it, both in my personal studies, but also in the sermons from the other pastors throughout the week. And one thing I've been reflecting on all week is the necessity of understanding that there is just more to life than the status quo of our culture. The Lord, I was planning to go somewhere else this morning, but all week the Lord was really pressing on me the reality of our culture and the otherworldly, countercultural call of Christianity. That there is something in this world that draws us in, but the gospel, the good news of salvation, is actually supposed to call us out of that dominant culture and into the culture of the kingdom. And that's true for us, but that's also true for everyone in the city, that there are people who are enslaved and entrapped by the reality of the kingdom of darkness, the reality of the world, and we're meant to be walking in a sense of liberation and in a sense of freedom. And so when we started this series, we started with the Great Commission for a reason, that our mission in life, the whole kind of point of Christian living, is to participate in what our King is doing, that Jesus is the sovereign ruler over all of creation. That's the true undercurrent of the entirety of this series, that Jesus is the King. And if we have a King who's actually ruling and actually changing the world, then it matters how we live life in light of that reality. And what I loved about Rob's sermon last week is the reality that Jesus is empowering us and he's equipping us and he's calling us, the church, corporately and individually, to advance his kingdom, to be the light to the world, to proclaim to the broken, to proclaim to the beat down that there is liberation available to them in Christ. That there are people who are complacent and they're stuck in the rut of meaningless life. There is just kind of the hamster wheel of and cycle of going through the motions and living this kind of mundane cultural reality without any meaning or purpose. But the purpose of the gospel is that he is reconciling all creation, all of humanity into himself. And he's calling the church, he's calling all Christians to embody that reality, to embody his mission, to embody his purpose. And Howard's going to teach next week, which I'm really excited about. It's beyond just a desire of God's that we do this, which we then get to choose whether we accept or deny. But it's actually a blessing. It's a blessing from God to the church that we get to participate and walk with him in his kingdom mission. The good news that Jesus reigns is good news. And it isn't a theoretical reign. It's not kind of a figurehead king who actually has no impact or no purpose. But Jesus is above all things. He has full authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And that changes everything about life. It changes our future, and I think we all believe that, but what does it do in our present day? How does it change the day-to-day living of the Christian to know and believe that our King reigns over all? So it was important to start with the Great Commission, to understand the fullness of God's authority and to understand the context of his authority and the worldview of Christ actually being over all things. And because of that, we can bring our life and everything we know, everything we believe, every circumstance we have into that. And that's the mission. That's what we're proclaiming. It's not just for us, but it's for the whole world who's unsatisfied, who feels left out, who feels bored and complacent with the cultural reality they live in, to come into the liberating, freeing, hope-filled, joyful reality of the kingdom of God. The truth that God sets captives free, that he is victorious, that he is triumphant, and he's the Lord of lords. It's good news, right? And it should impact every thought, every decision, and every day we go about our life. And when you do a study on the gospel, it's the title of the series, it's euangelion is the word, but this wasn't a word given and created by the gospel writers. This is actually, and it's really neat, a term that the Roman Empire used, and it was reserved solely for imperial announcements. So this is the good news that Rome is triumphant. It's the good news that the empire is growing. It's the good news that Caesar reigns, that Caesar rules. And the early church took this word and they stole it from Rome and they redeemed it.
They took it and said, no, actually, the good news is that Jesus reigns, that Jesus rules. It's a subversive word. It's a word that's going against the dominant message of the empire. It's a dangerous word. It's a message without like any shadow of a doubt that Rome actually doesn't matter, that Roman culture doesn't rule. Christ rules. So when you hear in the scriptures, Jesus is Lord, it's not theoretical. It's a message against dominant culture. It's a message against their society going, no, you think a lot of things rule when in fact they don't rule. Who rules? Jesus rules. That came out a little more cheesy than I anticipated. Who rules? Jesus rules. It didn't sound as cheesy when they said it, I'd guess. But the reality is, we need this message. We don't have an empire. We don't have a Caesar who's claiming rulership. But we do have idols. We do have things in our culture that are constantly trying to fill the needs in our hearts, that are constantly trying to divert our attention away from God and onto them. And whether we know it or not, we have many people and many of us who live in bondage and in need of liberation, that we are longing for a true king to follow who actually has authority. Not theoretical authority, but real, today, life-changing authority. And this is the context of our text today, and it's going to be a little bit of a longer reading. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Colossians 1. Let's start in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So Paul begins this passage by stating his love for this young church, this church full of new converts, and he's saying, I am unceasing in my prayer for you. What's he praying for? Verses 9 to 12 gives a very clear answer. This is the things that Paul's going, this is what I pray and hope for you. Verse 9, that they would grow in the knowledge of the will of God and in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he's not praying that they'd get smarter, that they'd have an intellectual knowledge, but that there would be a grace, a spiritual, divine wisdom given to them, and that they would understand in their hearts the plans and the purposes of God. That's what he wants them to know. I want this new church to understand what God is about and what he's doing. It's interesting, if you look at the Hebrew word to know, it's both for understanding something, but it's also the same word used for sex, that there's an intimate knowing. And scholars think Paul is aware of this, and he's choosing this word because he's going, I actually want you to intimately know the plans and the purposes of God, to intimately know who he is, and to know who God is then means you know what he's about. So he's saying, I want you to know exactly what God is about by knowing exactly who he is, not just to comprehend the things of the kingdom. Why? Why would we have to know what God is about? Verse 10, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the spiritual knowledge, the wisdom, the revelation, the intimate knowing of Christ and his plans, he's saying this is actually going to impact the way you live. To know God, to be immersed in God, to love him with all your heart, to be in relationship with God is going to bear fruit in your actions. So if your understanding of life, if your understanding of life and worldview isn't that of God's, your lives won't reflect God. So he's saying, I want this new church to fully be immersed in the person of Jesus, to know the person of Jesus, to know the story, past, present, and where it's going, so that everything we do bears fruit according to his will. And when we do that, it's pleasing to him. Sounds similar to Deacon Howard's sermon on John 15. If we abide in Christ, we bear Christ-like fruit. It produces disciples who are on his mission, who know what the plans and purposes of God are for this world. Amen? Further, in verses 11 and 12, Paul is assuring the church that if you do this, you're going to be strengthened. And you're going to be strengthened for endurance. You're going to be strengthened for patience. You're going to be strengthened so that you can live a life full of joy, giving thanks to God the Father who's qualified us. So if we have knowledge that changes our action and brings about fruit, the response then is endurance, patience, joy, and gratitude, thanksgiving, hope. What are we thankful for? What are we joyful for? The next verse answers the question. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This verse sums up the plans of God that Paul is saying, I pray that you would know this. I pray that you would understand this. I pray that you'd be so immersed in Jesus that your lives would reflect this. That we would understand that God is about salvation, that God is about liberation, that he has transferred those of us who were at one point evil, at one point wanting bad things, at one point ignoring God, he has taken you from that and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That Christ's victory delivered you from darkness, that it transformed you and transferred you into the kingdom of his light, which is where Rob was leading us between worship and the word. That we have testimony. We have a real, tangible encounter with the living God that has transformed us and brought us from darkness and into light. That we have redemption. That we have forgiveness of sins. That you, each and every one of you, are free. That you have been liberated. Your sins have been forgiven. Your addictions broken. And you are in the kingdom of the beloved Son. It's a beautiful line. Listen to that. Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. A kingdom of love. A kingdom of mercy. A kingdom of justice. It's a kingdom of peace. And to grow in the good news, to grow in the proclamation and the reality of the reign of Christ, produces the things that our hearts are longing for. Patience. Peace. Wisdom. Understanding. It's like the antidote to chaos. It's the antidote to anxiety. And it'll cause our lives to be fruitful. It'll give us purpose. It'll give us meaning. I don't know about you, but anytime I feel like I'm doing any task without any purpose or any meaning, I feel like it's a waste of time and I don't have a lot of energy or desire to put into it. I don't want to waste my time. And yet life can feel like I'm just going about my day, doing my job, going about my tasks without meaning. But it's because we're not immersed in the plans and purposes of God that we miss entirely the whole meaning of life. It must produce action. It must produce a change in the way we view the world. So I ask you, church, how's your knowledge, how's your intimate understanding today of the saving work of Christ? Because I think we know I've been saved, but am I being saved afresh today? Am I being liberated on a day-to-day basis from the things that plague me? Do I have a real, live testimony of the redemptive work of Christ in me here and now? And does the fruitfulness of my life reflect that? And if we look at our life and go, I don't think there's any fruit, then it's an invitation to go back to the Lord and say, I want to engage with you in a new way. I need you afresh in these places so that when I go into the world, it's not theory. It's not a figurehead king. He's actually liberated me and freed me and changed me today. And I understand what he's about and what he's doing. And I believe it not just for me, but I believe it for everyone in this city. Amen? And Paul doesn't stop there, though. What's a good kingdom without good news of triumph? I love these next verses, and they probably need a lot more than I'm going to cover. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. What Paul is doing in this passage is not as clear to us as it would be for those in the Roman Empire. So Caesar was known as being the equal to the beginning of all things. He's the equal to God. His empire restored order and was the beginning of life and vitality. He was the savior that put an end to war, and he put an end to war by war. He was the head of the cosmos. This is what they believed about Caesar. And the body of the head was the empire. Further, his image was everywhere. He was the image of God on earth, in homes, in markets, on coins, jewelry. It's rampant idolatry of the empire. So the whole empire is set up to revere Caesar, to worship Caesar, and to trust Caesar and the empire for their personal well-being. If they were worried about their livelihoods, if they were worried about finances, if they were worried about safety, what do? We put our trust in Caesar. He'll protect us. He is the savior of the empire. And for Rome, this was the good news. This was the good news on offer. And so Paul is looking at that and going, no, you are entirely missing it. There is an undeniable contrast between what the Romans thought their safety was in and what the Christian faith believes safety is in. So he goes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly reflects the character and the life of the Father. And rather than being known by statues or idols, at the perfect time, this God took on flesh, lived amongst his people, and brought redemption and salvation and victory over sin and death through his death, through his resurrection. Where Caesar brought peace by violence, Jesus Christ brings peace through sacrifice, through love, through compassion, and says, I actually want to humble myself and come down and be amongst people who need me. And he wasn't created. He was existent before creation. And everything in heaven and earth was made by him and for him. Every ruler, every authority, every king, every boss was under the power of Christ, past, present, and future. And everything was made for his glory and for his goodness. In other words, nothing is greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, and he holds all things together. He's actively engaged in the workings of creation. This is who to put your trust in. Don't trust in the empire to keep you safe. Trust in Jesus to keep you safe. Don't trust in the empire to meet your needs. Trust in Jesus Christ to meet your needs. Note verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. In salvation, these newly saved church is brought into Christ. They now belong to Christ, and they belong to his universal church. He's saying there is a new humanity. There is a new kingdom, a new creation. There is a total and complete change of being, where they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into this new kingdom of the beloved Son. And this kingdom is unleashing its power on the kingdom of darkness. It is coming in real time and advancing its will and advancing its way and its power and its might today and bringing transformation. It's amazing. And this king has a body, and his body's the church. And as Rob preached last week, the church is the light of the world, and Christ is igniting us to shine brightly. But we must know, and we must believe all the preceding verses for that to have any meaning. We must know that Christ is reconciling all things to himself. We must know that his plan and his purpose is for all of creation to be restored, for all people to encounter the love and the reconciliation of God by the blood of the cross, that the invisible God was made flesh, made tangible, and is actually saving and actually transforming. And we can trust in that. If we're going to go about mission, we actually have to believe in whose mission it is, and that he is who he says he is, that he is triumphant, that he's reigning, that he's victorious, that everything is in his control, and he holds everything together. Paul continues in verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." There is a real, tangible, and undeniable nature to redemption and reconciliation. There is transformation that happens when you engage with the saving power of Jesus. And he is bringing you from being hostile, from evil deeds, into the glory of his heavenly kingdom, and that's what the world will notice. That's the mission. That's the demonstration of the goodness of God, that the lives of those who have been transferred from one kingdom into the other categorically must be different. Right? We believe that. And so there's a call then to receive the good news of the gospel, to live into the transformation reality of Christ, to turn to Jesus, to receive Jesus, to intimately know him and be transformed by him and be renewed by him. That the living life and works of God come into the church, and we then embody that life, embody that good news, embody that mission to everyone around us. Right? To know him, to know his authority, to be transferred from the authority of darkness and to be transferred into the kingdom of light and to live life, to look at life, to look at your circumstances, your jobs, your finances, your relationships in light of the reality of the invisible God becoming flesh, redeeming, saving, transforming, and empowering us to embody his message everywhere we go. This is the call of the Christian. This is the good news of the gospel, that Christ has triumphed over everything, and he is more powerful than any regime or any leader or any system that the greatest human could muster up. That our call, day in and day out, is to know God, to follow him, and to see his kingdom advance, to know his plans, to know his purposes, and to believe in the depths of our hearts that all of creation and all of humanity is invited to come into his peace and into his redemption and into his restoration and live a vibrant, free, and open life under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there isn't a single person or a single sin or a single affliction that's outside of his love and his mercy and his desire to save. And so if we know beyond a shadow of a doubt in the depths of our heart his plans and his purposes, how do you then look at your neighbor? How do you then look at the people in this city? I'm guessing it means not shooting paintballs at them. If anyone follows the news about the safe injection site. Friends, what would it look like if this church reimagined life under the reality of this king who actually reigns? The reality of a reigning and ruling king who can and who will and who is bringing peace to this world. And he did it by death. He did it by sacrifice, not by violence. And the invitation is that the means by which he's bringing freedom, the means by which he brings liberation, is by you. That the way we take this kind of theoretical rule and reign away is by embodying it, by encountering it ourselves and showing the world the reality of a risen king who transforms. It's about a church being ignited by him, a church being immersed in him. Again, Paul is addressing really specific things regarding Rome. That the faith and the hope of the people were put in Caesar. They were put in the empire to make life better. The empire brought peace. The empire brought happiness and satisfaction. We don't tend to look at our political leaders in that way. We do put our trust in the dominant culture. We do put our trust in our way of life. We do put our trust in things other than God to meet the needs of our life. Christianity in the Western church has become too captivated with the dominant culture of Western society. We endeavor to fit in rather than stand out. We've become comfortable and complacent in just being a part of this world and looking exactly like they do. But the call of this is to live a life that's continuously subversive to culture, that declares Jesus is Lord, even though culture is going to declare everything other than Jesus is Lord. This church is called to be radically otherworldly in everything we do. Sacrificial, gentle, peaceful, generous, servant-hearted, merciful, compassionate, forgiving. Our world is saturated with image. It's not images of Trudeau. We are saturated with idols. Images of success. Images of beauty. Tells us what's cool, what's trendy, who's in, who's out. We're always longing for something else to make us feel better about who we are, to fill the void in our hearts, to fix the sense of chaos we live with. We put our trust in economy, put our trust in political parties to ensure economic freedom, to ensure safety. When the NDP got in, did we feel like, oh no, we're all going to lose our jobs? Or did we go, okay, politics, yes, but Jesus, I put my trust in you for my financial security. We live addicted to entertainment. We want to be numb. We want to be distracted from the pain and the reality of life. We don't want to come face to face with our need. Our kids, increasingly addicted at a younger and younger and younger age. As parents, are we raising our kids to fit into culture or to stand out? To live a life that's subversive to the dominant culture, which is anti-gospel? We self-medicate. Drugs, sex, porn. It's out of control, the stats on this stuff. We look at this city, the safe injection site. I believe it's the number one used safe injection site in North America, and I think I heard second in the whole world. Are we embodying the love of Christ to people who will go to any means necessary to medicate themselves with anything other than Christ? Soup kitchen, the number of homeless we have, the hungry, those in poverty, those in addiction. When we see those things, and we know the knowledge of God's plan, is it stirring us to good works in this city in this time? And if not, I can't help but think it's because we don't know in the core of our being that Christ desires to save. What's our hope in this world? What's our hope in this world for them if we don't have hope in this world for us? If we haven't had a fresh encounter with the living God, if we don't know the redemptive nature and desire of Christ, if we don't know who the true source of the world is, and if our lives aren't day in and day out increasing in this intimate knowledge of the plan of God, which produces good works, then what good are we to the kingdom of heaven? This is an invitation from the king to go, come with me, get to know me, get to know my plan, encounter me in a real way so you can have the time of your life going out into the world with purpose and with meaning and with vibrancy and life. And if the church isn't embodying the salvation of Christ, then who will? We look to politicians to do it. We look to municipal governments to create systems that will help the poor. And we miss the call of the church to embody incarnationally the redemptive love of God. Friends, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is not theory. He's not intangible. He is God made flesh, dwelling amongst us, and we are invited into intimate relationship with him, not theoretical belief about him, in the here and now, flesh and blood, in time, in history. He's saying, come and get to know me. Come and know me as the source of life. Come and know me as the source of liberation. Come and know me for freedom for all people, for all sin, for all affliction. And further, his church, his body, key verse, verse 18, is the here and now, flesh and blood, image of God, in time, in history, in space, to this city. We want people to know there's a God. They will know there's a God by a church that embodies the reality of the living God. Friends, it's time to reimagine life and what it looks like with the belief and the knowledge and the divine grace given to see the plan of God for this city. To believe that we are newly created. We are different today than we were when he first encountered us. And I'll be different tomorrow than I am today. And I'll be different the day after because I am constantly engaging in the life of God. That we are a new creation called to live in a way that's otherworldly, not within culture, not succumb to culture, but subversive to culture. That in every action, in every thought, in every word, we declare Jesus is Lord, that he is victorious over sin, he is victorious over addiction, and I know that, and I embody that, and I bring it wherever I go. But it means allowing the Spirit to uproot the Rome that's in us, to uproot the things of empire that has us captive. It means allowing the Spirit to comb through your heart and going, what are the things that I put my trust in that isn't Jesus Christ? What ways do I trust in a boss? What way do I trust in the government? What way do I trust in my community to meet my needs? When Jesus is saying, just know me. Know my plan, know my hope, trust in me. What if this world has hold of you? What of this culture do you need to actually just say to yourself, no, Jesus is Lord? Friends, let's invite Christ this week to uproot anything of this culture, of this kingdom of death, that is holding us back, that he is saying, I want to take that part of you and I want to transfer it into the kingdom of the beloved Son, where you'll see my mercy, where you will see my forgiveness, where you will see my transformation, and live a life that is in every way subversive to the dominant Western culture of our society. Live a life that's sacrificial. Live a life that's free. Live a life that embodies the mission and the heart and the passion of Jesus. As Father Rob comes for communion, let's just take a moment and ask the Spirit to show us. You can list examples, but you need in real time to encounter Christ. Jesus, we ask that you would transform us as a people, that you would minister your life to us, that we would know afresh the liberating power of the cross, And we ask, Lord, that you would show us, each one of us, the areas of our heart that are caught up in our modern Rome, in our empire. Where are the ways that we need to bend our will to you and declare to our hearts and our lives that Jesus is Lord? Amen.